So, Friday afternoon, Rick pokes his head in about 2 o'clock. Yeah, I got some bad news, man. That's good. It's good. It's okay, because I got, you know, I got Garrett and Pastor Bill. Might even be able to do the baby dedications. And got a text this morning. Pastor Bill threw his back out. So, yeah, that's okay. Should be okay, but, you know, actually, our son spent the night in the emergency room last night with what sounded like a pretty scary thing in Texas. So we didn't sleep as well as we'd like. And it's funny because, you know, it's so easy to get discouraged in this world and get overwhelmed. I mean, things happen, just boom, boom, boom. It's like getting caught in the surf. And I'm reminded a little bit of, remember old Tevye, the Jewish milkman and Fiddler on the Roof?
Dear Lord, I know we are chosen people, but once in a while, couldn't you choose someone else?
We'll talk about Tevye some more. But really, you know what it does is it makes it very easy in those circumstances to decide where to go to delve into God's Word. Because we really need what God provides. And I know I usually focus on topics like, you know, grief, depression, anger, frustration. You know I have issues. But what is really good is to be reminded why we are so powerfully equipped to deal with those things as Christians. We are the only ones, just as Rick said last week, who can truthfully say, it's all good. You know, everything's good. He causes everything to work for good. Those who love him are called according to his purpose. These momentary light afflictions, these are nothing. You know, it's insane to say those things unless you have a foundation, a spiritual, a cosmic, an ontological reality upon which those things really work. And we are the only ones in the world who do. So we're going to explore a little reminder of that today. Just for fun, I'm going to start in this dangerous world by reading through my favorite psalm. Forgive that it is a multi-version. It's sort of a international King James standard American national version that I've created over the years. Follow along if you'd like in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I guarantee I was thinking about this psalm last night about 3:30 in the morning. Because when things get crazy, boy, you need something more than fancy sayings. You need to really be plugged in. And that's something that Tevye really was not. Tevye understood about the shepherd, but he forgot that the shepherd became a lamb. That's just not something that entered into his view, and it really colored his view into one that was a little bit more hopeless. Had good humor, but didn't end well. So we're going to look today and how Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. If you want to turn to John 10, this is very close to the end of his ministry. He is maybe 4 or 5 months from the crucifixion. He's already had a chance to kind of butt heads with the Pharisees several times. The tension is ramping up. This is late fall, you know, early winter. We've left behind the Feast of Booths and approaching the Feast of Dedication. This takes place, we believe, on the Temple Mount. It's actually, we'll discover later, it's in the Solomon's Porch, which lines the eastern wall of Temple Mount. They do that because in the rainy season, the wet season, very cold breezes come blowing in from the east. So probably Jesus and everybody else is hunkered down, you know, under the covered patio there on the eastern wall. And he starts out saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you that he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Now, this is interesting. This is actually the case. I wish I'd seen it in real life, but I did get to witness it in one of the, you know, the travel programs. 3 or 4 shepherds in the Middle East will come to the cave or the fold or the rock overhang that's barricaded off, and they'll just stand outside, and the first one will just make his little sound and call. Sure enough, 20, 30 sheep come trotting out. They just don't even wait. And he wanders off, and then the next guy and another bunch come out. It's quite the voice recognition system. It's just really interesting how much time and energy we've spent trying to duplicate that technology. Also, it's fun to note that, you know, we're used to, you know, shepherds driving the sheep and the sheepdog running around. It's interesting to note that in the biblical paradigm, shepherds lead their sheep. They go, and the sheep follow. They're listening to the voice. They trust the shepherd. He's going to take me to a good spot. Now, verse 5, the stranger, they simply won't follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Well, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he'd been saying to them. All Jesus is saying here is that, you know, people who bypass God in order to lead his people will not be recognized. They will not be followed. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." That's a real interesting self-identification, especially when you put the "I am," the ego eimi, identification of God, his name, into that self-identification. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now, Jesus is not referring to the prophets. He's referring to the false messiahs that just were a dime a dozen back in those days. And unfortunately, they did fool some of the Jewish people. They'd go off, try to liberate themselves from the Roman yoke of oppression, and they'd be slaughtered. You know, they got their own back. They hurt some Romans, but Jesus is saying that's not the way. And God's sheep did not follow those false messiahs. In verse 9, he repeats, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, this is twice he's identified himself as the door of the sheep. And, you know, as you learn to study the Bible, when something gets repeated like that with emphasis, it's a clue that you need to dig a little deeper. There's more going on here than just a nice metaphor. Well, what we find, we think about, well, what happens at the door? Well, in the evening, the door is where the shepherd stands, sits, admits his sheep one by one, identifying each one. He identifies, oh, this one's got a cut on the leg from those briar bushes, anoints it with oil, puts some salve on, maybe even wraps it, then admits the sheep. The shepherd can tell you, "I have exactly 71 sheep in the fold right now. They're my sheep, all of them, every single one. And I've cared for them, and I love them, and now they're safe and enjoying good sheep fellowship inside the fold. So the door really is a passage to something special, both for the sheep and, as we will discover, for us as well. Verse 10, the Lord goes on, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, to destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Well, now he's really letting us know this is an allegory, but it's about God's people. And he has come to bring them life and life abundantly. Now, we're not talking here, this is not extra days. This is not extended playtime on your play box. This is abundant life, meaning it's full, it's good. It has everything life should have and often does not. Abundant life. Well, he's talking very much about his life because he means to give that to us. I am the good shepherd. Poimen, the Greek word, is the word for shepherd that really came to be used for pastor. And the word for good, kalos, means more than good. It means noble. It means pure. It means beautiful. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And again, life, it means more than just the body. It means the soul, the breath, everything that the shepherd is. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now, please understand, the hireling is not evil. That's not what's happening here. He's just not an advocate for the sheep. He's not the shepherd. He's just a hired guy. As a matter of fact, as a pastor, I worry about this passage from time to time. If you guys got in trouble and your life was threatened, well, there's a few of you that I would protect, I think, but I'm sure more than I think, but you can see the difference. It's the difference between being a wage earner and a parent, and it's huge. Life comes in, and the make it or break it point is the laying down of the life. The hireling flees, verse 13, because he is a hireling, and he's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Again, this authentication of who Jesus is, this is not just him saying it. His sheep hear his voice. They know who he is. The voice plays a critical part. As a matter of fact, my born-again experience 30-some-odd years ago involved this very thing. I don't know if you're a believer, you probably can tell a similar story. If you're not actually a believer in Christ, you worry about that mechanism of becoming a Christian. It's not, voices in the head or anything really weird like that. It's like in reading Jesus' words, in hearing what he says, what it reminds me of is, I'll bet a number of you guys have put in fence posts, either you're digging with the hole digger, you're using that, what do they call that thing, a whang, 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 or maybe you're driving in one of those 10-foot grounding rods, and you're just whanging away, a little bit each time, another quarter inch, a full inch, oh! You just hit bedrock, and that vibration, all the force of that blow went right back up into your shoulder. Nothing else feels like that. I guarantee that you have a really complete understanding. This fence post, this grounding rod, is not going any farther into the earth. I've hit the bedrock. That's what Jesus' voice has always sounded like to me. I know, I'm there. That's him. Just an interesting phenomena. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. I have heard Christians speculate that this is about alien people on other planets. I'm not thinking so. The Lord's in charge, whatever he says. But a much simpler explanation is he's talking about the whole Greek culture of the Mediterranean, the people that have not heard the gospel yet. And I suspect that's who he's talking about, the Gentiles, the nations. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. That's a really important thing to remember. You know, when he lays down his life for the sheep, this is part of the predetermined plan. Authority means, it's exousia, the Greek word, it just means the power to act. He has the power to lay that life down when and where he chooses, and through the Father's power and the Spirit's energy, he is empowered and authorized to bring it back. All he has to do is to become the lamb in order to receive that. Well, God has ordained it, the Spirit has directed it, and Jesus has received it. The crucifixion and resurrection of the Lamb was plan A, always was. Now, verse 19, there arose a division there among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, well, he has a demon. He's insane. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the sayings of a man demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of a blind man, can he? The words, again, literally translated, mean a demon does not have the power to heal and open the eyes of a blind man. You know, the nature of Jesus' works, his miracles, his character, all of these are making the nature of this choice much more clear, because this is the crux of the matter. Who do you say he is? It's the only question you have to worry about. If you get it right, then you get an A+ on the entrance exam to heaven. You can flunk a lot of other questions on the entrance exam, but this is the one you need to get right. And this is what it always boils down to. You guys remember C.S. Lewis's trilemma. He wrote in Mere Christianity. If you haven't read that book, you really need to. But C.S. Lewis, he says this, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, that I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with someone who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. And you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that choice open to us. He did not intend to. Bottom line, it's really that simple. Well, the Jews are struggling with this issue, but what's happening, just as it is in our culture today, the middle ground where one can safely sit and not make a decision about Jesus, the water's rising, and that middle ground is going away.
It's not safe to sit on the fence. And again, just as it is in our culture, it is increasingly unsafe to sit upon the fence. You're going to have to fall on one side or the other. Now, at that time, verse 22, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. You guys remember, this is Hanukkah. This was not a feast directed by God. This actually celebrated the dedication of the temple. You guys remember the story? Oh, this is where I love being a history teacher. Okay, 167 BC. Even before that, Alexander the Great conquers the known world up from China to Greece and dies 3 years later. And his good general, Ptolemy, takes over Egypt and Syria and Palestine and rules them pretty nicely. And his evil, ugly general, Seleucus, takes over Persia and Syria and the Middle East. And after a while, Seleucus battles Ptolemy and his family a couple generations later, and he takes over Israel. You know, Ptolemy's family treated Israel really nice. Seleucus's family did not. They're the ones, I think it was Seleucus's great-great-great-grandson, Antiochus Epiphany IV, who sacrificed the sow belly on the altar. That didn't sit well with the Jewish people. They have issues too. Anyway, it sparked a rebellion. You heard of the Maccabees? The Maccabees rose up. It was a priest, Matthias, and his seven sons, and organized a rebellion that drove the Syrians, the Persians, out completely. And the story was when they recaptured the temple in Jerusalem, they discovered there was only enough oil to keep the lamp burning for one day. And they couldn't resupply. I mean, the roads are broken, you know, the debris of battle is everywhere, and the merchants are upset. So for 7 days, this one little vial of oil, a day's worth, lasts for 7 days. And that's where we get the menorah, to commemorate the 7 days that the oil lasted in a miraculous preservation. So that's what the Feast of Dedication is. So Hanukkah, if you ever need to, just turn back in your Bible, and you won't find it. Because it's in the apocryphal literature, which is actually very worthwhile your reading. It's not inspired, but it is inspiring. The rabbis didn't include it in the Torah, but they kept copies of the different books of the Apocrypha near them. And it's fun for you to read them. Great stories. Okay, I digress. Verse 23, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. And the Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? Literally, how long will you keep us breathless? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. The word martyro, meaning to testify. We get our word martyr. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's that voice again. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Just a sidelight, I don't know if you ever worry about the security of your salvation in Christ, but this is a really fine verse to keep on hand. If you're thinking that a sin or an illusion of Satan can compromise or remove your salvation, picture the enemy snatching this out of the Father's hand. What does that look like? It's not pretty for the enemy. No one does. No one has that power. No one can snatch it from the Father's hand. No one can snatch it from Jesus' hand. That's your soul eternally safe and secure in the hand of God. Now, you may encounter people that you wonder, oh my gosh, what happened to him? Maybe that person was not a Christian. Maybe they just pretended. I've seen that happen. But for a person just to fall prey to a temporary detour, a besetting sin, even something permanent and fatal, like suicide, those are not things that indicate a loss of salvation. It's just another sin. He paid for all of our sins, every single one. Everything you've done, everything you're doing, everything you will do is paid for. So if you've given your life to Christ, if you hear his voice, you really don't need to worry. Well, he goes on to say that I and the Father are one. You know, two chapters ago, I noticed that he also said, before Abraham was, I am. And their reaction was to pick up stones, get ready to stone him. So the next verse, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You know, there are still scholars who contend that Jesus never claimed deity. I don't know who they would be. It's not J.I. Packer. It's not N.T. Wright. It's not D.A. Carson or anyone that you would trust. Maybe it's Bart Ehrman or Elaine Pagels. Please don't buy their books. You know, those guys use their knowledge, what little there is, just to sell books to people who don't know any better. You know, it's pretty plain as day what he's saying here. The Jews certainly understood what he was saying. The metaphysical connotations are not lost on them. Well, Jesus answered them, verse 32, and said, I showed you many good works, many beautiful works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? And the Jews answered, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Again, it's very clear to everyone except the scholars what is being said here. So they're about to stone him. I don't know how many, but they're worked up. And Jesus answered him. He said, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Well, okay, so he did claim to be the Son of God. You know, this is, we could probably camp out for three days on this one little passage here. All he's doing is disarming the tension of the moment. He's actually throwing them a curveball with an old quotation from Psalm 82. And it's fair. He's allowed to do it. It means a lot more than he's implying here. He's just throwing cold water on the riot. And it works because he invokes the scriptural authority that they honor. So he goes on to explain a little more fully in verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand the Father is in me, and I in the Father. You guys, there is no one listening to Jesus right now in this scene that does not know the difference between demonic works and God's works. When you raise a cripple and heal his legs, restore sight to someone who has been blind from birth, my gosh, in the next chapter he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, that's not demonic. Demonic is causing someone to have spasms and gyrations, to throw themselves into the fire, to scream violently, to chase and to beat other people. That is demonic. And everyone here knows the difference. And Jesus is using that knowledge to challenge them, saying, hey, you see what's going down here? You know what? He says the same thing to us through the Apostle Paul in Galatians. He talks about fruit. He talks about judging someone by their fruit. What is it that comes from this person? What does your experience harvest from being near this person? It still works today. You can evaluate a church, a person, a movement, an organization, just judge by their fruit. Jesus says good fruit doesn't come from a bad tree. And bad fruit doesn't come from a good one. I mean, they can say whatever they want. There's a lot of people that say they're Christians, and they talk a good talk, but you follow around the fruit, and after a while, you notice a bad smell. You should be thinking. Fruit's a good method. Well, verse 39, therefore, of course, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And many came to him, and they were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. John's one sign was a 100% accurate prophetic testimony about who Jesus was. And who was he? The Lamb of God. Many believed in him there. Well, having gone through the passage, I just want to go back and tease out a few important points, because they're really the foundation upon which our resting in Psalm 23 takes place. You know, the first thing I'd like to examine is the authentication of the shepherd, because what this picture paints the gospel for us is a divine shepherd who became a human lamb, who became the doorway to life. If you wanted to sum up this sermon in one little short sentence, that's it. The divine shepherd who became the human lamb in order to open the door to life. And in terms of authenticating the shepherd, because the shepherd, just as it was for Tevye the milkman, is deity in the flesh. And we saw that all through this passage. He's authenticated by his sheep. The sheep hear my voice, and they know, and they follow me. That's not something that can be counterfeited, not something that can be faked. Suppose the enemy could bribe some people to follow him for a while. But when Jesus speaks, his sheep hear his voice, and they know. Just like hitting a bedrock, pounding in a stake post. He is authenticated not only by his sheep, he's authenticated and expects us to acknowledge this by the works he performs. They are the works of God. And you can even go back in the old Jewish commentaries and see that they recorded the works of Christ as being the works of God. No one understood it. They called him a magician. But everyone agreed, his friends, his enemies, people that hadn't even met him. This man performs miracles. He heals the lame. He makes the blind to see. He's authenticated by his sheep. He's authenticated by his works. And he is authenticated by the Father. Remember verse 30, he says, him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world. And we've seen earlier the vision following the baptism, where the voice came to everyone who was there, this is my son, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, if you wanted to press it, you could even say that he was authenticated, the shepherd was authenticated as deity in the flesh by the angry Jewish leaders. They knew exactly who he said he was, and they saw the evidence, and their reaction was what? Let's stone this guy. Let's get rid of this guy. So the shepherd is pretty much authenticated in several ways as God living in flesh among us. That is the shepherd. But it doesn't stop there, because in order to save you and me, the shepherd needs to become the lamb. He has the power, he has the ability, he has the wisdom, the advocacy for the sheep. Now all that remains is to become one of them so that he can be crucified. He can be sacrificed. He can be the one offered up to pay the debt. Well, there are things that we want to remember when we think about that. The first is the fact that the provision of the Lamb was purposed by the Father. This was not plan B. He says himself in verse 18, the Lord says, I have the authority to do this. This commandment I received from the Father. This ministry that I am engaging in here, this becoming of the Lamb, I have my orders from above. You know, Rick, I think, was talking about Acts 2, especially verse 23 last week, in which Peter very clearly lays it out for the folks listening in Jerusalem there. This was done by the predetermined purpose and plan of God. So the provision of the Lamb is purposed by the Father. It is also affirmed by the prophet. When John the Baptist sees Jesus, first words out of his mouth are, Behold the Lamb of God. Didn't drop a beat. Was that the first time John recognized Jesus? Wasn't, was it? When did John first recognize Jesus? He sure did. Just had to get close. Start kicking. Poor Elizabeth. Whoa. Gosh. But it's just very interesting, both in the womb and in the river. And through John, through his endorsement, his recognition, we can receive, as he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, this is endorsement by God's law and the Old Testament. This is God's word saying of the word, this is him. This is him. He's purposed by the Father, he's affirmed by the prophet, and he's offered by the Son. Jesus himself is the one who offers the provision of the Lamb. Because unless deity in flesh as the shepherd becomes humanity on the cross in the Lamb, this doesn't work. That's what makes this work. Shepherd becomes a lamb, is sacrificed, and by resurrection and ascension becomes the doorway to life for you and me. So let's talk about not just the authentication of the shepherd, the provision of the lamb. Since this was such a large part of Jesus' thinking, let's explore the properties of the doorway, the very thing that he says he became. Well, protection is a property. For the sheep, you know, not just from lions and wolves, there are plenty of those in this world, but safety from the thieves and robbers. Lions and wolves, they just need a fence and a gate. Thieves and robbers actually will break in. As a matter of fact, you know what else? We might justly number ourselves among the thieves and robbers. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies. Maybe not you, but I definitely have trouble. I actually was thinking this morning about when was the last time I did something stupid, said something stupid. I'm not going to tell you, but it's not measured in hours. You know, here's the thing. Do you think that the Lord calls us sheep because sheep are smart? They're little creatures. God love them. And they may even mean well from time to time, but they don't do well on their own. And that's what Jesus means about us. We really need him. And the protection he offers by coming through that door, he keeps us from the detours we take. He keeps us from grazing in the wrong pastures, which we are wont to do. Yeah. Yeah, just think about how many minutes it's been since you did or said something really dumb and embarrassing, and you can see. Well, protection is definitely a property of the doorway. But so is provision, just as the shepherd knelt down at the doorway and gave medicine, salve, care, and he counted, and he fed, and he watered. Sheep find what they need through the door, food and safe pasture in the day, care and refreshment in the evening. When you and I go through this door, the door that is Jesus Christ, we fulfill every need we ever had. Oh, there's so many verses. But primarily he says, I'd encourage you to go home and read all of chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew. In the last half of the chapter, all he's saying is, stop worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drive, what you're going to buy, the type of iPhone you're going to get. He says, don't worry about bundling. Don't worry about groceries. Don't worry about all of that stuff. God knows you need an iPad. He'll get you the iPad. He knows what you need, and he will provide it. It's something, if you focus on him and his kingdom, that stuff is going to fall in your lap. Well, protection, provision, perfection. I didn't do that just because it was a P. I actually had something in mind. You know, because we talk about going through the door and we envision ourselves finally achieving heaven. You would expect heaven to be perfect, wouldn't you? It's all nice and clean. It's all good. Kind of like Main Street in Disneyland. But it's not just that. It's the fact that when we enter that doorway, we are made perfect. All of our fears fall away. All of our stupidity,
thank you, Jesus,
falls away. All of the mistakes we make in our perceptions, our thinking, our conclusions. You know, one of the best things about heaven, I won't have to be careful of everything I say. Oh, God. I can make a joke, I can tease somebody, I can make a comment, I can share an opinion, and I don't have to worry that I've hurt somebody's feelings or said something so stupid that all my loved ones are embarrassed and hiding their faces in bags. It's whatever comes out of my heart up there will be good. And not only that, we'll just get more and more perfect as we do the works of God, as we learn the things that please him, as we do the things he directs us to do. You guys, it's going to be so good forever. Perfection, that may be the best thing about the door. And he is the door. Well, what can I send you off with? We always call this the application of the sermon. And I do have a few things for you. You know, the shepherd is good. And I would encourage you to welcome his protection, his perfection. You know, he is the shepherd, always has been the shepherd. He will lead you. He will perfect you in love, in virtue, in wisdom, in godliness. You know, believer or unbeliever, Jesus has what you need. He has what you want. This is what he offers. The perfection he talks about is the thing that you have been dying for since you were conscious. He will satisfy your need. Gosh, not just Sermon on the Mount. Ephesians 3:20, abundantly, exceedingly beyond anything you can think or imagine. James 1:17, he is the Father of lights, the author of all good things. Everything that is good, everything, comes from him. And you have it on tap. And honestly, this is what makes hell so scary, because God's not there. And if he's not there, neither is anything that belongs to him. Everything that is good goes with him. You know, there are a lot of wolves and lions out there. Well, I've used wolves and lions. Let me shift to metaphors. If you find yourself navigating life, you know, you're steering the ship through sunny waters and waves are getting a little choppier and all of a sudden you're dodging icebergs. You find yourself gripping the handrail with a death grip. And you look over at the nameplate of the ship
uh-oh.
You know, really, that's going to tend, the older you get to be your experience in this life. We are not really gifted to be cosmic navigators. We can serve as shepherds for those we love on a human scale. But life is too big, you guys. There's too many bad things here. There's not just lions. There's not just wolves. There's lies. There's disasters. There's death. There's an enemy who would give anything to ruin your life. He can't have your soul if you belong to Christ, but he's still in there fighting. You know he is. He may have been there this morning. I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but I'll bet some cars, just as they were pulling in the driveway, carried an argument with them. It's our nature. We need the perfection that the shepherd offers. We truly, truly do. So if you're a believer, wallow in it. And if you're not a believer, consider that you need it. It's what you want. The shepherd is good. And I'd ask you to welcome his leading. But then we come to the part that Tevye missed. The shepherd is good, so welcome his perfection, and the lamb is worthy. So trust his provision. God in the flesh, Jesus, the good shepherd, the only person in human history who ever lived a life unstained by sin, laid his life down and took responsibility for every evil thought, ugly action, mistake, sin that you or I ever did or thought of. I mean, you don't have to look inside your heart very far. You know, when I do memorials, I often point out to people that we all have this in our heart, that little place that we keep the memory of the things we're ashamed of. We don't share that with anybody. We don't even like to go there ourselves. That's sin. And the presence of that file in your heart is what makes death so frightening. Unless we have given that to Jesus, we know we're not ready. So that presence has been provided for by the Lamb. He has taken that file and he has expunged it. It's clean. He's paid for everything you put on that tab. He took it on himself, laid down his life. Not only that, on his way out the door, he credited you with all his goodness, all his perfection, everything that God loves him for. And that's your file now. There's no one who loves you more than him. No one in your life, not your mother, not your father, not your spouse, not your children, not your best friend, not yourself. No one loves you as much as the shepherd who became a lamb on your behalf. You know, you should trust his voice. You should trust the provision that he's made for your escape from this place. The shepherd is good, welcome his perfection. The lamb is worthy, trust his provision. The doorway is now open. So enter his protection. When you pass through him, because he is the way and the truth and the life, he is literally the doorway through which you pass that draws you out of the kingdom of darkness where we are prisoners. Now, even those who believe, we're still stuck in this world. And you pass into the kingdom of light, where everything is good. I have no words, really. I mean, I came up with a bunch of safety, security, peace, the sense of wholeness, shalom, endless pleasure and delight, eternal life in his presence. We don't have words that adequately describe what awaits us, you guys. When Paul went to heaven, he was forbidden to write down what he said. When John saw it in a vision, the angel said, no, don't bother. Paul, writing to Corinthians, says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. You really want this. This is what we were designed for. And you really have to come to a conclusion about who he is in order to affect this and succeed in passing through the door. Well, you know, if the state of the world troubles you and your own choices seem to be producing the wrong results, you might just be ready to hear his voice. And friend, if you are hearing his voice, please listen, because his love awaits you and the door is wide open. And all you have to do is let go of the security you think you have holding on to the Titanic's handrail and just step through the door. You won't be disappointed. Heavenly Father, you are our shepherd. We shall not want. You make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside still waters. You restore our soul. You lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your staff, your rod, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint us our head with oil. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, hear our prayer. Hear our desire that it should faithfully reflect the content of our hearts. Father, I lift the hearts who believe in this place to you and ask that these things would forever be true, and that your presence, your power, your love would grow in those faithful hearts every day. From the tiniest children we lifted to you this morning to the oldest among us. And Father, I pray further for the hearts here today struggling to hear your voice, that by the power of your Spirit, you would open those hearts and spirits and souls and pour in the light and the love that you are. Grant the truth to flood their lives. Grant them to trust, to let go, and to come through you forever. We love you, Lord, and we ask your blessing today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.
And with that, we conclude this study in God's Word. If you have further questions about this message or you would like to know more about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, please contact us. Our phone number is area code 541-878-3501. Please call us weekdays during regular business hours, Pacific time. Better yet, contact us through our website 24 hours a day at www.trail.org. That's trail.org. This recording is a production of Willing Heart Media, helping people to think like Jesus.